I was reading Job the other day, and I thought this fits so well with the book of Esther, where God's invisible but he's active, you know. And Job asks this question because everything seems to have gone wrong for him, and so he starts by saying this: if only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling. But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. But he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. So God's a lot bigger than we realise, and catching him out is a bit of a job, isn't it, really? But Job, in a way, I thought of Mordecai and the others in Esther, you know, the book of Esther, where, you know, God's in the background, but God's there all the same. So we go on to our next section of the book of Esther. There we are, chapter 1, verses 10 to 22. It's the feast, isn't it, right? She's fired. I'll find a new obedient one. That's what's going to happen. Queen Vashti, this is verse 9. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. Now, this time I've got me a beautiful looking Queen Vashti, haven't I, yes? You remember last time it looked a bit sort of middle-aged and all that sort of thing? So we've improved on the image at least. She was beautiful, apparently. So let's see how we get on. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Bizva, Habona, Bigtha, Abgatha, Zetha, and Carcass. Great names, eh? Eunuchs, they were. Sorry?
What's a eunuch?
A eunuch. Someone who'd been castrated when they were young. And they were responsible for looking after the harem quite often. That's their job. There they are. He commands these guys, their servants as well, of course, but they're, what's the word, I suppose, trusted servants. Yeah. He gives them a command. Gives them a command to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. Well, that's nice, isn't it? In theory. It's nice, but how would you feel if you were told to come and parade in front of a load of drunken slops? I mean, that's what it's going to be, isn't it? These guys are worse for wear, and she's asked to come before all men lot and to leer at her and everything else, and the king to show her off. You know, she's a party piece in a way, isn't she?
Yeah.
Not good.
An ornament.
Yes, right. She was beautiful. I mean, at least it says that he thinks she's lovely, doesn't it, I suppose? Anyway. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Oh dear. Right, so, well, what do you think about Queen Vashti then? She's a lady, lady with her own mind, yeah. Praise the word in that culture, as we'll see later on, you know. It's, you don't go against the king.
No.
But anyway, the answer is no. Maybe she'd have been drinking as well, and thought she was brave for it as well, perhaps,
she
yeah. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Right, well, how about that? Why does he get angry and become furious?
She never obeyed him.
Sorry?
She never obeyed him.
She didn't obey him, yes?
He's used to everybody obeying him.
I think there's something else there as well. This is all pride being dented, hasn't it?
Yeah.
You know, in front of everybody else, he's just heard his missus has said no.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and well, it doesn't go down well with kings, I don't suppose.
Mm-hmm.
But the old pride, and when he's drunk, you know, your reactions go over the top as well.
Yeah.
So he's pretty upset about it. Since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice. So there's a committee meeting to decide what to do about the matter, yes? So the king wasn't just doing it all himself, he had other people who advised him. That's the thing he's talking about there. Yeah. He spoke with the wise men who understood the times and were closest to the king. So we've got another list of great names, seven of them. Kashena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Asena, and Memucan, the seven nobles of Persia and Media who had special access to the king and were highest in the kingdom. So that's his cabinet, basically, isn't it? His group of advisors, there's three of them. But, you know, he gets all these top bonds together to make some decision about the matter. According to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti, he asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. Well, they knew that already, I guess. But anyway, what am I going to do? Yeah? Well, that's sensible, isn't it? Asking advice of people before you make decisions? Normally, it would be anyway, yes.
Not without your wife. No,
not without her, yeah, right, okay. Then Memucan, he's the talkative one. Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. So he's really making it look really bad.
Yeah.
I mean, it's bad for the king, but he's saying it's bad for all of us, what she's done.
He's almost telling them what to say.
Well, he's going to give them some well, he's an advisor, yeah. He's allowed to give advice. But they're obviously not very happy about it, yeah? He says, the reason it's bad for all of us is, for the Queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. You notice how word gets around, ladies?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, yeah, they'll all know fairly soon. And they all know what's gone on. And as a result, this very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the Queen's conduct will respond to all the King's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. We've blown up society. Says, you know, if she gets away with it, they'll all be at it. That's the argument, isn't it? There's a measure of truth in that, I would think. Yeah.
See what the king says.
Right, we'll see a bit more about it later on, but you know he's saying is, you know, what she's done doesn't just affect you, pal. It's all of us that are going to copy it as well. So, not good. Therefore, he's got a big plan, this guy. If it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be revealed, that that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Now, the law of the Medes and the Persians is that it cannot be repealed once it's written down. Now, I remember reading, I think it was Matthew Henry that made a comment about this, that he talked about how different governments have operated down the decades, the centuries, and so on. And he said, at the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king was God. Well, they thought he was anyway, he thought he was. The king was God. Well, the Persians didn't do that. They invented a new form, and it was that the law was God. Yes? The problem with writing, making the law God is, when you make bad ones, you're stuck with them.
Yeah.
And that's what happened here. So they made a prison for themselves by their rules. That's the problem. What's the best God to have? The proper one. The real one. Yeah? But they're obviously not quite got there. Anyway, that's where it is. So that's the decree they want to make. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree, and let it be written in the laws of the Medes, Persians, and Medes, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Now, the funny thing about that is, she didn't want to come in the first place. But watch this. It's a divorce, effectively, isn't it? She's been chucked out of the privileges and all of that. No more. Hey, well, stop again. Yes, well, so that's good. That's what he's saying, suggesting. And also let her royal position to someone else, given to someone else who is better than she. So that's the crux. That's the crunch bit, yeah? You know, her privileges, background and all of that, you know, all gone. That's the idea. So, position given to someone who is better than she is. And what does he mean by better than she is?
More beautiful.
Well, just what she told. That's the beauty. You can't improve on the beauty, I don't suppose. But
no.
She'll do what she's told. Then, this is what he says, everything's going to be wonderful. Then, when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. We'll all be happy. Families together again. Nice, eh? Yeah, so it'll all be perfect, yes. And do you remember, this is the verse in which God's name is concealed. All the women will respect their husbands. It's got the name of God written in the first letters in the Hebrew there. Yeah, that's the first time, yeah? So, there we are. It's all going to be wonderful if that's what you do, King. And the king and his nobles were pleased with this advice, so the king did as Memucan proposed. So he listened to advice. That's a good thing for a king to do. Yeah, not the best of advice, but there you are. They're all happy with that. Okay. And he sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, proclaiming in each people's tongue that every man should be ruler over his own household.
Oh.
Yeah? So, he sent it out in multiple languages. That's what we have here, all different words for hello there, yeah? And in multiple languages, so that everybody didn't miss the message. As clear as clear can be, in your own language, everybody hears it, including the wives.
Right.
Yes? So that every man should be ruler in his own household, and there he is. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province, and so that every man should be ruler over his own household. Sorted, eh? Very good. We're all happy again, aren't we now? Well, that's the short story of it, really, what we've got to so far. But there's quite a lot of lessons I'd like to draw out from that passage. And first of all, it gives us an insight into what marriage was like in the Persian Empire. And in a way, the problems that were there are very much like what the problems are today. Marriage and the family is under attack today. I don't know if you're aware of that. You ought to be. It is. Well, there are some serious problems in this type of culture that focus on marriage, in a way. It was a male-dominated society, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. The women had no place whatsoever apart from just bearing children and dishing up the dinner. And that was it. Well, a male-dominated society is losing half of its assets. Yes, that's one of the things. And the other was that they had multiple wives and concubines. That was what Xerxes had, wasn't it? And that wasn't anything new. It goes right back to Genesis. Not long after the creation, we read about a guy called Lamech. And it says here in Genesis chapter 4, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah. So he had two wives instead of the one. Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. Doesn't that sound a bit stroppy?
Yeah.
Yeah. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Oh, right. He's a big weight lifter, isn't he? Thinks he's something.
Yeah.
And he was the guy that introduced polygamy. And it took off quite a lot, as you can see, throughout the Far and Near East and so on. So, marriage, not very good. And then, the problem still continued right down, well, still does today, of course. But in Jesus' day, there was the issue of what we call easy divorce. Some of the, what's the word, the sages, as they called them, you know, the elders of the past, some of the sages said, you know, if you don't like her, well, you can ditch her and trade her in for a new one. Just like that. Just give her the word and she's gone. Right? And the other said, no. It has to be something serious. I mean, something like morality or something like that. That's the only grounds for divorce. And so there was this issue in Jesus' day between them, right? And the Pharisees come up to Jesus to try to trap him with various questions. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Xerxes would have said,
no.
Yes!
Oh,
wouldn't he? She won't come out! Simple, yeah. Xerxes would have said yes. But what did Jesus say? Well, let me just give you a little answer to that. The Bible view is what Jesus gives. One man, one woman, love and respect. And Jesus answers, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. That what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus comes down on the side of, you know, you don't divorce him for anything and everything. Yeah? There are some serious issues about that. Okay. Right, so that's the Bible view. So another lesson, back from the views of marriage being a bit wrong in the book of Esther. It's a great lesson in not drinking too much, isn't it? The damage that drink can do. Yeah. I mean, Xerxes lost the plot because he had too much to drink. Maybe Vashti got a bit stroppy as well, because maybe she'd been drinking as well. I don't know about Vashti, but certainly know about Xerxes anyway. And you do stupid things when you get drunk, apparently. Thankfully, I've not got into that stage too often. Not very often at all, to be honest. Thank the Lord. What's the right way? Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So cut out the booze to get drunk, and be filled with the Spirit. The damage that drink can do. And then, this is the big one, I think, in this way. You know who these guys are? The Rolling Stones. It's a caricature, but it's them, yeah. The power of example. That's what Mimikin advises Xerxes about. He says, what she's done is going to be an example. Yeah? If she gets away with this, then others will be following her footsteps. Yeah. The power of a bad example. And that, in our culture today, is around everywhere. What are these guys, I mean, they're not the only ones, of course, but what are they responsible for? Promoting the drug scene, promoting sexual immorality, promoting do what you like and there's no comeback. Yeah? Well, there is, if you happen to be the normal type of people. And that's that. So that's the bad example, the power of a bad example. I'm sure that was what the advisors to King Xerxes were getting at, you know. It wasn't just they were scared about their own families and marriages. They were thinking about the whole culture change that would come from that. The opposite of that is a good example. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says this, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So he's writing to the believers at Thessalonica and saying, as you know, you imitated us. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, they say, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. They wanted to be like the apostles, and they wanted to be like the apostles' Lord, Jesus. Yeah. That's a good example, isn't it? Our Lord sets us a good example. And then one more here, another lesson from Esther is the example of marriage. There's an example of marriage that Esther doesn't give, or the book of Esther doesn't anyway, about Christ and his bride. That's what marriage is meant to be about, isn't it?
Yeah.
So we find in Ephesians chapter 5, lovely verse, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. One of the sad things about many of the people in the Old Testament is that they had multiple wives, didn't they? Jacob got caught out by that. Abraham had a concubine. And the thing that some people say, well, if it's in the Bible, it must be all right. Well, my answer to that is, it's in the Bible to tell you something.
Yeah.
And the answer is, you look what happens when they don't do it God's way, yeah. Is problems come by the ton. Jacob was completely botched up by it all, wasn't he? I mean, he didn't know whether he was coming or going. And Abraham got himself into big trouble through his concubine. And then he'll follow on with, Hannah and Peninnah in the book of Samuel. Her husband, Elkanah, had two wives. One was the favourite, had no children. The other one had lots of kids. And what did the two wives do to each other? Got it to each other. It didn't work. God's way is one man, one woman. And the reason for that is, it's meant to be a picture of Jesus and his bride. That's the point. And this is the other and last important part of the whole account that comes in that chapter 1. It's God setting the scene for the next step in God's rescue plan. God knows what's coming. He knows the sneaky tricks that Haman's going to try to get up to, and God is setting in place the rescue plan. It's amazing, eh? God's in the scene, but you can't see him. Just like Job.
Yeah.
So, that's where we're at. So next time, we see another little step in the plan to rescue his people. Right, let's just pray, shall we? Short and sweet, eh? Thank you, Lord, for your word. We bless you that you are the God that has made, well, rules, we'd say, Lord, wise rules to guide our lives, things that we need to avoid that will mess us up, things that we should do that will keep us on the right way. Lord, thank you for the lessons we can learn from the Bible. Lord, we see other people making sad and tragic mistakes all because they didn't follow your ways. Lord, may we not follow in their footsteps, but follow us, the disciples at Thessalonica did, follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus and of the apostles. Help us, Lord, to live right, that we may honour you and be a blessing to others. We commit ourselves into your grace and hands, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.